We're walking our way through Revelation, if you have your Bible. We're Revelation 11. And I wrestled with how far to go today, and I'm just going to do a couple of verses, because I want to do something a little different today, and so I hope you'll be blessed by this. I know our children are with us, and so I want to try to help bring it down to where they hopefully can grab a hold a little bit of this too. So we're just going to spend just a little bit of time talking about the Temple Mount area of Jerusalem and talking a little bit about what's going on there. And we'll throw some pictures up, and Nathan has some pictures we'll show as we go through this. But did you find your way to Revelation 11? It starts by saying in verse 1, it says, "Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod." Now remember who the I is there, right? Remember who that is? That's the Apostle John. He's on the island of Patmos. Jesus showed up. He got a full on view of the glorified Jesus. And then Jesus told him, remember, end of chapter 1, he says, write the things which you've, I don't remember, write what you saw, what you're seeing, and what's to come. And so John's just writing this down. So here John then, verse 1, was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it's been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot," holy city speaking of Jerusalem, "underfoot for 42 months. Now, those of us who are math majors, 42 months is 3.5 years. Okay, good? So, well, we're just going to focus on that today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd just by your spirit give us a great instruction today on not only your heart for this city and your heart for the people who live there, but for us, and that we would understand really what's coming our way one day. And so just be blessed, Lord. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So notice he's given this little measuring rod, and he's to measure three things. You see the three things? The temple of God. The temple of God is probably the holy place, which we're going to talk about in a second. The altar is probably the holy of holies. And then he's to measure those who worship there. Now remember, back in your mind, all the way back, remember that the nation of Israel is in bondage to the Egyptians. Remember that? And God's calling the nation of Israel out from there, and he sends Charlton Heston, looking like Moses. He sends him there, and he says, "Let my people go," remember? And Pharaoh won't do it, but then he ultimately does, and he comes. And along the way then, in the wilderness wanderings after they come to the promised land and all the things that go on, God instructs them to build a tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle? Tabernacle is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling place. Then once and it was a place where God was going to dwell in their midst, and it was a place for them to come and meet with God. And then as they move on into the promised land, fast forward with me out a little bit, they move on into the promised land. Remember, David says, you know, how come we're living in all these great grand structures, and you, God, you're still living in a tent? That just doesn't seem right to me. Remember that? And that's a Toby paraphrase, but that's what David said. And God said, man, that's a great idea. Let's do this, but you can't. Remember why David couldn't? He was a man of war, right? He was a man of blood. So David said, okay, I acknowledge the fact that I won't be able to build you a structure, but Solomon will, my son. So David prepares everything, writes it all down, gets everything in place. David passes away. Solomon comes up as king of Israel, and Solomon builds a temple. Remember that? Remember where Solomon built a temple? He built it on Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And so he builds it right there. We're going to see it in a second where he built it. But then in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, that temple was destroyed. And then later on, after the Babylonian captivity, when Daniel and Ezekiel and those guys were taken over in Babylon, when they came back, a guy by the name of Zerubbabel, and another guy by the name of Joshua, not the Exodus Joshua that we know of in the Bible, that guy, but another guy, Joshua, they rebuilt the temple. It wasn't a great structure, but they rebuilt it. Then later on, Herod the Great came along and said, I'm going to just build this thing really elaborate, make it a huge structure. And he builds what we know as we go through the Gospels as the temple during Jesus' time. Okay, you follow that with me a little bit? So here's the temple. Nathan, can you throw up the first kind of picture thing. So here's the temple structure. Do you see it? Hang on. Nathan brought me a pointer. Watch this. Careful. This is kind of dangerous. Yeah. So see that area right there? Yeah. Hey, Nathan, can it be red next time since I'm a Buckeye? See this guy right there? There's the holy place. That's literally called the temple. This is not called the temple in the Bible. This is called the temple. Am I in your way? You see it? The holy place. Now, what was inside the holy place? Remember what was inside there? I'm going to have to look it up. Remember? No, the Ark of the Covenant was back in here because that's where the veil is right there. And the Ark of the Covenant was in here. It's where the table of showbread was, the incense was. Lampstands were there. Good, Brent, thanks. Yeah, the menorah, all that. And the priests would go in and out daily and minister to the Lord there. But there's that big veil. And then only once a year, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would go into here and offer a sacrifice to God for the nation, their sins for that year. Okay? So this is the temple. When we read in the Bible the temple, don't think all this, think this. All right? So, and adjacent to that, so this is the holy place. This is the most holy place, or we might call it the Holy of Holies, right? Right there. And so this is what the tabernacle represented, just this. And here's the dimensions of this. And I meant to measure it in this room, but I forgot. 30 feet wide, 30 feet this way, and this area was 60 feet. Okay? That's pretty small, isn't it? Anybody remember what the dimensions are of this? That's not 30 yards, or 30 feet's only 10 yards. 30 feet's this, right? Isn't that about 30 feet? Yeah, it's about 30 feet. Okay, 30 feet by, and then, what was it, 30 feet by 60 feet. That's all that was. It wasn't that big, okay? Then this whole area, the most holy place, was a perfect cube, 30 by 30 by 30. So this was 30 by 60, and this is 30 by 30, all right? Now, we all probably know that there's no temple in Jerusalem today, is there? It's not there. And how many of us have been to Israel? Tom and Pat have. Joel's been. I've been. Some of us have been there before. When typically, tell me if you guys did this, typically when we went to the northern area, the Galilee area, and then for the second part of the trip, we came down and we went to Jerusalem. But when you first go into Jerusalem, they take you to what's called the Mount of Olives, and from the Mount of Olives, you look down over the Kidron Valley, and you can look right into this area that we're going to show. Hey, Nathan, can you throw up the next picture, I hope? Yeah. So over here is the Mount of Olives, back here. And then here's the Kidron Valley. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane would sit right here? And so this is north. This is east, okay? So if you ever go to Israel, they'll typically have you sit right here. And when you sit right here, you're on this little mountain area. And you can look right over the wall and you look right down into this area. So this is what we know as the Temple Mount. All this is called the Temple Mount, right? Hey, Nathan, can you flip back to the last picture? Okay, so all this is the Temple Mount when Solomon built it. Go back then, Nathan. Can you see it in your mind's eye then? All this is the Temple Mount, right? Now, again, there's no temple in Jerusalem today. And it's Jesus said this is what it's going to look like. Remember what he said in Matthew 24? Jesus departed from the temple. And his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. The disciples were really proud of the temple that King Herod built. And they said, man, there's never going to be a structure like this. You want to do a good study? Go study what that temple was when King Herod built it. It was massive. It was beautiful. But Jesus says, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone will be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. So Jesus is saying, you guys are marveling at the grandeur and the beauty of this structure. There's a day coming that this thing isn't even going to exist anymore. And you know what happened, right? 70 AD, Roman general Titus comes in, and that was left. It was devastated. Nothing was up there on that Temple Mount. Jesus said it was going to happen. But today, this area here is under the control of the Muslims. Right? And most of us, we've seen this picture before. Two Muslim shrines. This is called the Dome of the Rock, not a mosque. This is a monument. This is a shrine. Here's the mosque. It's called the, I won't say it very well, Al-Aqsa Mosque right here. This thing is a shrine. This is where the Muslims say that Muhammad was taken up to heaven with the angel Gabriel. I don't know how he got up there. It wasn't a chariot or whatever, but he was just translated up into heaven. So they made this area here a shrine to Muhammad. And that, so that's what we've seen a lot. This thing right here, we're very, very familiar with as we see. This Dome of the Rock was built in 691 A.D., and it's a sacred spot for the Muslims because they believe that's where Muhammad was taken up to heaven. Today, the religious Jews are looking for their Messiah. You know that, right? Religious Jews are. The problem is this. They think that the Messiah is going to rebuild their temple. And that's how they're going to be able to identify who their Messiah is he's going to come in, and somehow, in the midst of all this Muslim stuff, he's going to rebuild their temple. And they're going to follow this guy thinking this has to be the Messiah. But the problem is, he's not the Messiah. He's a false Messiah. Who's he going to be? He's going to be the Antichrist. And here's what Jesus says about this. He's talking to the religious leaders. He says, I've come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. If another comes in his own name, speaking of the Antichrist, him you'll receive. You're going to follow the wrong guy. Now remember, Daniel 9 tells us that the Antichrist is going to establish a 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel. And he's going to allow them somehow to rebuild their temple. He's going to allow them to begin their sacrificial system again. Now, in the midst of the animal rights things today, it'll be interesting to see how all that goes, but they are going to begin to sacrifice again. Here's what it says in Daniel 9. Then he, speaking of the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And the word week there is the word heptad, which means 7-year period. Kind of like our decade is 10. Their word heptad is 7. So it's a 7-year period. And remember, back in chapter 6, we saw that the Antichrist is going to be a very charismatic guy. He's going to be right out of GQ magazine. He's going to come as a man of peace. Everybody's going to think he is a great, great leader. The world's been waiting for him. And he's going to bring peace to this world. But it's going to be a false peace. Because the Bible goes on to say, in Daniel 9, but in the middle of the week, which is at the 3.5-year period, he's going to bring an end, the Antichrist will, to sacrifice an offering. So here's the Jews somehow having their temple built. They're in the middle of this, the Antichrist allow them to build it, and in the middle of this 3.5-year, or the 7-year covenant, in the middle of it, the Antichrist is going to come in and says, you can't do this anymore, and he goes in him, sets himself up into the Holy of Holies, and he's going to say, I'm God, you must worship me. And anyone who does not worship the Antichrist at that point in time will die. That's what the Bible says. We're going to see it as we get deeper into Revelation. And here's what it says in 9. I cut it off. Daniel chapter 9. But in the middle of the week, he'll bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of the abominations shall be one who makes desolate, speaking of the Antichrist, going into the temple and setting himself up as God. Thessalonians tells us this. At the middle of the 3.5 period, year mark, the Antichrist is going to go into this Holy of Holies. He's going to demand to be worshipped as God. Okay? Now remember, the Jews previous to this think this guy is their Savior. This guy is their allowing them to do the things that they've been longing to do. But at that point in time, they're going to realize they've been deceived. And they're going to run for their lives to the wilderness. We've talked about that. So in other words, and Jesus says it, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, run for the hills. So he's telling the Jews, when you see this guy go in and do this, flee for your lives. And they will. And the reason is because although this guy, the Antichrist, gained power peacefully, he's going to hold on to his power ruthlessly and with great bloodshed, and he's going to send a tremendous army forth to try to kill the Jews. Most people think, scholars, 2/3 of all Jews are going to die during this time. So in order, remember back in verse 1, in order for John to measure the temple, it's going to need to be rebuilt somehow on here. Hey, Nathan, can you go to the side with the Western Wall? Hang on just a second. Okay, so where are the Jews today trying to spend time worshiping God? It's right here. Go back to the previous one, Nathan. Here's the Western Wall right here. Okay? None of this is open to the Jews. All this is Muslim. In fact, the Jews won't even go up on this area because they don't know where the Holy of Holies is and they're afraid they're going to walk on it. So most Jews won't even go up. So go to the next picture. So the Jews are here. See where the temple, here's the Al-Aqsa Mosque. Here's where the Dome of the Shrine is. Remember, we were looking at it from the other way. So here's where the Jews pray. It's the closest place that they can get to the Holy of Holies because they're not allowed up on top. So they pray there, and you've probably seen the pictures of them and all the Orthodox Jews and how they do their praying and stuff. For those of us, you've been there, haven't you, Tom? Did you see them all do their things, Joel? That's fascinating to sit and watch. They also have little holes in the bricks or whatever that is, and they take their little scrolls and they put their prayer requests up in there. So go back, Nathan. So you see where this is again? This is right here. That's where the Western Wall, that's where the Jews are praying today, trying to get favor from God. Just a little aside, okay? Now, the question that you have is, how are the Jews going to be able to rebuild their temple when the Dome of the Rock is right in the middle and this guy, the mosque is down here? Many people today don't believe that they're going to have to destroy any of this to build the temple. And the reason is because, go back to the very first slide, Nathan, is this is on the very northern part of the Temple Mount. Flip back again. So this is right here. Remember, it's only 30 by 60. So most people think that there's going to be room right here. And there's a couple of reasons I wanted to show you that. Go to the very first slide again. I wanted to remind you, okay, so you're reading through your Bible in the Old Testament, and you, or even in the Jesus' time, and you see this whole Temple Mount area. Notice there's certain courts, court of the Gentiles, court of the women, court of the Israelites, all that kind of thing. So let's say that you were going to go up, you're living during this time, and you were going to go up on the Temple Mount and worship God. Most people would come up through the south part, and you'd come up into the court of the Gentiles area. The court of the Gentiles was available to anybody. Anybody who was a seeker of God could go up onto this area. It was kind of like a bazaar. It was like a craft fair. They sold souvenirs there. They sold food there. They sold animals there. There were priests walking around with all their robes, and they're trying to help people, instruct them where they're to go to offer their sacrifices and things. So this was all the time just a big old party. This is where Jesus went in and overturned the temple treasury tables. Remember when he overturned the tables for the money changers? It was in this area here. And he says, how'd it go? He says, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. Wasn't that how he said it? He says, this is not, you guys are taking advantage of the people. Because you remember, when the people came in, you couldn't use regular money to do anything in here. You had to buy temple money. So then you had to exchange your American dollar for temple money. And when you in the exchange, you know, they just gouged you big time. And Jesus got hot and said, you can't do that here. So he overturns the tables, okay? Now notice right here, you see those little things right there? Those are steps up. So the next area, this area, you had to step up into. And the court of the women was open to all Jews, male and female alike. Gentiles could not go past this area. And this right here had little signs that said, Gentiles, if you go past this area, you'll die. I don't know if anybody did or not, but that's what it said, okay? So that was the the temple, the court of the women then. This is where the treasury tax things were. Where, remember the woman who came in and gave her little, how many mites did she give when she went in there? Remember that? Was it two? Yeah, remember that? That's where that woman did that. And Jesus watched her when you, that's where you paid your temple tax, is right in here. So you, most Jews wouldn't come in this way. Most Jews came in this way, and I'm going to show you why in a second. Most Jews came in from the east. And they went in, okay? So there's the court of women. Following the court of women then was the court of the Israelites, which is right in here. Men could go in there, Jewish men, and they would watch the sacrifices being offered. And then in here was where the court of the priests was in here. Only the priests could go there. And then, of course, in here, only the priests could go. And then only one priest, the high priest, once a year could go into the Holy of Holies, okay? I hope you're okay with this. I find it fascinating. Now, many Orthodox Jews are really today excited about the potential of rebuilding their temple. Many are. Some could give a rip. You got to remember, in Israel today, there are a lot of people who aren't
spiritual at all. I mean, they're just Zionists. They're nationalists. They don't care about spiritual things. They're not interested in it. A lot of people in Israel think about the people who want to rebuild this temple, how the world thinks about you, that you're extreme, that you're way out there. Thanksgiving was a challenge for some of us because our family sees us as being way out there. And so some people in Israel today, though, they're really excited about it. And you know what they've done? They've put together already, they've sewn all the garments for the priests. They're building the menorah. They're building all the instruments that the priests need to use for inside of here. And there's a place that's called the Temple Institute where they're training priests today to be able to do the sacrifices. And to be able to go through when you go into this area and you light the candle, how you light the candle, how to sacrificially or how to cleanse yourself ritualistically, how to be able to approach God in that kind of way. And they're going through all that today. They're preparing for this day. And many, many people, they're really excited about that. And if we're not careful, we hear about that and we can get excited about it too. Because it's like, wow, this is pretty cool. But here's the thing about this temple that they're going to rebuild. God's not pleased with it. The only thing about the rebuilding of the temple that ought to make us happy is it's a sign that Jesus is coming back soon. And so if we see this thing coming up, if we're still around and you see this thing, that means, man, God's close to coming back. So let's not get excited as we see these things. Why? God says that my temple dwells where today? Right here in my heart, right? In your heart. That's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God's not pleased with this. He's not going to dwell here when they rebuild it. He's not going to do that because Jesus already died for our sins. He's saying, as people try to rebuild this, they're saying, we're going to try to work our way to God again. And God's going to say, you know what? You're wrong. That's not the way to approach me. The way to approach me is through my Son, Jesus, who's already died for you. And so as we watch this stuff begin to happen around us, we can have this sense of, wow, that's going to be pretty cool. Yeah, in some sense. But God's not going to be thrilled about the fact that this nation wants to build this temple. Now, again, I said, go back to the second picture, I think, Nathan, please. That one, yeah, good. Now, I said that the Mount Moriah, remember where Abraham offered his son Isaac? Was on this area, they offered it right in here. There's a little dome kind of thing. Can you go to that dome thing here? Right here. It's right in there. Right there. That's called the Dome of the Spirits. It's also called the Dome of the Tablets. And many people believe that this area right here, that's where the Holy of Holies was. I stood right there. Did you guys stand there? I actually put my hand right on that spot right there. And most people today believe that's where the Holy of Holies was when Solomon built the temple. So what that means is, do me the overview again then, Nathan. See this? That sits right there. And what most people believe is the Antichrist will come in and mark off this area right here and say, there's where your temple can go. We'll put a wall right here. And that'll separate, we'll read it, the profane from the holy. Now, one other thing, right here is called the Gate Beautiful, or the Golden Gate, or some would know as the Eastern Gate, okay? When Jesus comes back, he's going to put his feet on Mount Olives, which is right here, and he's going to walk right through this gate, and right into the temple. Remember I told you, most Jews entered in from right here. They entered in from right here, and they went, because the old temple sat right there. I'm losing my battery. The old temple sat right there. So most people walked right in, and that's what Jesus is going to do. You know what the Jews have done? They blocked up this gate. They totally mortared this gate. You see it? It's totally brick and mortared. And you know what else they did? There's a huge cemetery that sits right here. Huge cemetery. You know why the Muslims put a cemetery right there? They know that the Bible says that for the Messiah to enter in, he can't touch a dead body or he'll defile himself. So they put a huge cemetery here, believing that that'll keep the Messiah from going in this Eastern Gate. Got news for you. He's not going to care. He's going to blow that gate open. He's going to walk right into the new temple, and he's going to go in and present himself again one day. Okay? So most people believe right now that here's what's going to happen. They're going to build that temple right there, and he's going to walk right in. When you're there, it'll be fascinating to look at this huge old cemetery. The Muslims know their Bible somewhat. and they think. So my point is this, simply, that they're going to rebuild the temple, and it's probably going to be right there. So therefore, they don't have to move any the Rome of the Rock. They don't have to move the Alios Mosque. They don't have to move those kind of things. All you got to do is separate. So how is this going to occur? Okay? Think with me. In the Bible, you put through certain things like Ezekiel, Daniel, Matthew, Revelation. There's certain things that you can kind of put it together. But in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it tells us that there's a day coming when there's going to be a confederation of nations that are going to come against Israel in the last days. For those of us who read it, remember Gog and Magog and a confederation of nations. Gog and Magog, most people believe, is Russia. And they're going to come from the north. If you drew a line from Jerusalem straight up, Moscow is directly north of Jerusalem. So most people believe that that confederation of nations is going to be led by Russia, and they're going to come down into Israel. And they're going to make an alliance with some of the Muslim nations of the world at this time, and they're going to come down to fight Israel. So, because, you know, the Muslim-dominated nations are right there. Just even north of the Caspian Sea, there's a lot of Muslim nations right there. The nations that are identified in Ezekiel's prophecy that join with Russia is kind of fascinating. Include Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, and Turkey. The Bible says that those nations are going to join with Russia as they come from the north in an invasion, and they're all going to be united under the banner of Islam. There are other nations that aren't listed, which is kind of interesting. Now, whether that means they just aren't listed or they're not going to participate in this, but other nations aren't listed. Egypt, Iraq, Jordan, Syria, those nations aren't listed. But these other nations, they're going to attack Israel and they're going to be soundly defeated. God's going to come to Israel's defense. And 7 out of 8 soldiers are going to die in this invasion. And the Bible says it's going to take 7 years for them to clean up. So many men are going to die. So where's the United States? The Bible doesn't say. Nowhere. Now, a lot of people believe that this invasion is going to occur right after the rapture. And because of that, a lot of the Christians in the United States are going to be gone. And therefore, the United States isn't going to align itself with Israel. And if you watch, and I don't want to get into politics here, but if you watch, our government is beginning to remove itself a little bit from Israel. Have you seen it? We're starting to back out a little bit from Israel. And so you kind of wonder what's going to happen in that. But if the United States isn't as strong and isn't able to support Israel, then Israel is going to stand on its own. But God's going to come to her defense. And you realize that Israel, and specifically Jerusalem, is the stumbling block for the nations of the world today? That city is unlike any other on the face of the earth. The world doesn't revolve around Washington. Or Baghdad, or Moscow, or Iraq. The world's and its tensions revolve around Jerusalem. And it's crazy when you think about it. There's no oil there. There's no natural resources there. It's amazing to think about that. There's no diamonds there. The only thing that makes this region so tense is that to the Muslims, Allah's not negotiable. To the Jew, Yahweh's not negotiable. To the Christian, Jesus Christ is not negotiable. Because you can negotiate nuclear arms. You can negotiate things like that. But there ain't no negotiations over this piece of ground. This piece of ground is holy to people. And they're going to fight over that ground. And they fought all through time over that piece of ground right there. And that's what makes it the tensest place on the face of the earth. So it's very hard to tell. Where's the United States in this time? People are going to speculate. Go ahead, speculate. But the Bible really doesn't communicate anything about the United States. What we do know is that Russia is going to be humbled when they come and attack Israel. And the Muslim countries are going to be reeling from this massive defeat. And so therefore, potentially, there's going to be a power vacuum that's created, and it's going to allow this Antichrist who's going to come from Europe to rise up into that leadership void and set himself up and say, I'll be the man of peace that comes. I'll bring some sort of solution to the world's problems. And he's going to step right into that void. So here's my stab to the solution, and I alluded to it. The Antichrist is going to say, there's plenty of room
for you to build your temple up here. We just got to put a wall up and allow you to have the north side, Jews, and we'll let the Muslims continue to remain on the south side, and then everybody's happy, and everybody's going to be happy. They're going to say, man, you're a great guy. You figured it all out. Why did it take centuries for us to do this? Why couldn't we have done that? And they're going to worship this guy. They're going to follow this guy. They're going to follow this guy. And you know what? In our generation, now, a lot of us are too young to remember how Germany got caught up in following after Hitler. But I was with a guy at a wedding not that long ago. Actually, it was your wedding just the other day. By the way, happy wedding day. Newlyweds. JP and Chelsea. But I was at your wedding, and there was a friend, a guy there who's German, and my wife's German, and so they were talking and in German, so I didn't understand a word they said. But then he started talking. He goes, you know, the thing I find really fascinating, how could the Germans fall for that? And you wonder, how could they? And I don't want to get politic here at all. But you know, when Mr. Obama became president the first time, when he first became president, remember how the world kind of, he's the savior. And they gave him the Nobel Peace Prize before he even did anything. Remember that? And the world kind of like, woohoo, here we go. Now, this isn't about Mr. Obama. But I'm just saying, as you watch how our world, this is our world, this is just 7 years ago, how our world took a man, just a simple man, and somehow elevated him and says, he's the savior. He's able to. And we can follow after that kind of thing. And there is a day coming that this guy is going to come on the scene. And we're going to read about it more and more as we go through this Revelation period. So go back with me and let's just read these two verses again. Hopefully, now as we read it, you got a little bit of better understanding of it. He says, then I, John, was given a reed like a measuring rod. An angel stood and says, rise and measure the temple of God, which is the holy place, the altar, which is the most holy place, and those who worship there, measuring people's status before him. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple. So what's outside the temple? My thing died. What's outside the temple? There's the wall, everything out here. He's telling John, don't measure that. Notice why. Verse 2 again. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and don't measure it. Why? You see it? For it has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 3.5 years. There's another place back in Ezekiel that talks about this. Ezekiel was given a measuring rod, and he was given and told to go measure the temple and the courts. But he was told, don't measure the outer court because, I forget what it tells me. It was profane, I think. Here it is. The Lord gave him a ruler and said, now measure this temple and the wall and the courts and so forth. As he was measuring the temple, God said, and I measured a wall that was around the temple, 450 meters. And he said, this wall was to separate the holy place from the profane place. The profane. Now, I said this a few weeks ago. Around this thing, I think it's inside. I really looked hard to try to find it. But somewhere, there's a lot of Arabic that's written around the dome. Inside, but even on the outside, right here on these walls here, it's written on the outside. Now, I don't speak Arabic or can't understand it, but here's what one of the sayings says. God is not begotten, nor does he beget. Now, what's that? John 3:16, remember? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So it's profanity, right here, profanity. Against direct slander to Jesus. And so now when we read in Ezekiel, he says, don't measure this area out here because it's profane. We can see why. God says, I've given it over. This is the temple area. Go measure that. Don't measure any of this because none of this matters anymore. It's given over to the Gentiles. Okay? And this area will stand outside. So when the Antichrist rises to power, and we've been talking about it, and we're going to talk about it more in the days ahead. He's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. And the covenant will include the privilege for them to rebuild their temple. Because he's going to build a wall and satisfy both sides. And the world's going to say, wow, that's great. That's fabulous. Okay? So that's today. I hope you're blessed by it at some level. I like maps. I like this.
I'm fascinated by it. Maybe us guys like that. I don't know. You ladies are like, oh, where's the doilies and the flowers? But if you ever get a chance to go, you should go. It's fascinating. You know, I've been in situations where I felt fear in my life. When I stood, hey, Nathan, go back to the Western Wall thing. I stood right here and watched these people for a while, and I was just fascinated by their ritualistic stuff. But you enter into the Temple Mount area from over here, and right over here, woo, buddy, there are guards there, clips in, fingers on trigger, safety's off, because I know guns. I don't have guns so much, but I know guns. I mean, they had their fingers on the trigger. And if you watch the news, there have been people went up and tried to blow this thing up before. Jews. They've tried to blow this mosque up before. And so these people down here, these Arabs, they mean business. And the guide said to us as we left this area, he says, don't say the name of Jesus. From this point on, do not say his name. He says, I'm telling you. And he was a really good guy. I really liked him. He was Christian. He says, just don't. And he says, if you say anything like that, they're gonna really come against you. So we went up, walked around. Hey, Nathan, go to the big overview again. We went up and walked around this area, walked into here. When we went over there to the temple of the Dome of the Spirits, where the Holy of Holies is, he came up and whispered in my ear, and we talked about Jesus right there. That's how I knew what he was talking about when it was he said, this is where. Let me say, I don't have to whisper to you. Whoops. This is where the Holy of Holies is, and you're standing. Now, Jesus was never able to go into this area, right? Because Jesus never was a high priest in the way that. So, but he stood right here, and I just walked this area. I'll tell you what, if you ever get a chance to go, was your trip to Israel good, Tom, Pat? Did you enjoy it? Did you enjoy it, Joel? I think for me, I love standing right here thinking, you know, Jesus walked right here. Just, wow. It's cool. Okay? So next week we're going to pick it up right there, and we're going to talk about the two witnesses. The two witnesses are fascinating guys. So read ahead. I don't know that we'll get all the way through, but that's the goal, the next chapter. Remember, we're in the middle of an interlude. After the sixth trumpet, there's an interlude. Then we'll see the seventh trumpet. Then we'll see the seven bowl judgments. And then, woohoo, Jesus comes back. Okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thanks for this time. Lord, I pray that somehow, some way, this was edifying, that we could get a sense of what you say about the world and what's coming our way. And we're excited about the fact that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit now, Lord. And yet we want to learn. And to be able to visually see things, I pray, Lord, it'd be helpful to us as we go through this time. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you died for us, Jesus. We thank you we have the privilege of representing you in this world. May we today be a light to this world. Thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen.